It is an honor to be here. It's so good to see you guys. I just got back from sabbatical. I was gone for a month, and it was a wonderfully refreshing time. But because I love my job, halfway through it, I was like, okay, I think I'm done. And God said, no, but I'm not done with you. And I was like, okay. When I got back, started praying about the series for my church. We've been going through the book of Ephesians in my church. Such an incredible book. I mean, America is so similar to Ephesus. We have so much to learn from it. But one of the things that I never really get an opportunity to do is to share with my church when I speak at conferences and different retreats. I don't really ever get the chance to share with them what I'm going through. So I decided that I would share with them what the Lord's been put on my heart through these things. And the first week was just the kingdom of God and what it is and what it's like and what the fact that it's not on earth right now as much as God would have it, as much as Jesus will initiate it. And so I wanted to talk to you today a little bit about getting into that kingdom and just a little background. So here's something that I wrote about this series. It says this: as Christians, we often forget that we are citizens of the kingdom of heaven, and our first allegiance is to King Jesus and his country. We are ambassadors from heaven on earth, and our homes are like embassies. And yet, the lure of this world and its culture tempt us to abandon our posts and to be reassimilated into the culture which we have been saved from. Comfort and worldly ambition and the rejection of truth become the tools by which the enemy reclaims his lost territory. We are rendered impotent in our missional effectiveness as we return to the slavery we have been freed from. How do we stop this from happening and embrace the kingdom of God on earth as it is in heaven? And it really all started with thinking about how Jesus teaches us to pray. When Jesus says, "Our Father," this is how you should pray: "Our Father, who is in heaven, holy is your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." What does that mean? You know, so many times in our churches and in our minds, we say these big words, but we don't really know exactly what they mean or how they apply. So what is the kingdom of God? Well, what is a kingdom? Kingdom is a form of government. So there's a form of government that the people rule through majority. What is that? Anybody know? That's a democracy. Okay. How about the people rule through elected officials? Republic. Good. How about a single person has absolute power? Dictatorship. All right. Monarchy is a single person rules, usually based on hereditary title. A kingdom is what you call the land that a monarch rules. So, kingdom is very similar to country. Kingdom, it's like a country or a nation or an empire. So, when you say, what is the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven? It's the place that God rules perfectly. It's the place where God is perfectly sovereign over everything. There's no sin. There's no death. In your heart of hearts, I have to tell non-Christians this all the time: heaven is everything that you've ever desired in your life. It's what you were made for in the image of God. It's a place of infinite, perfect love, joy, peace, purpose, unity, worship. The kingdom of God is perfectly heavenly. That's why it's also called the kingdom of heaven. And the fact is we're not there yet. Adam and Eve were in the kingdom of God in Eden before the fall, and then they got booted from the garden so that they didn't eat of the tree of knowledge and become sealed in their absence from God because of their sin. So we're not there yet. We live in the kingdom of this world. When you look outside of the window, when you think about when you're walking around at Safeway, or your neighborhood, or your workplace, what kingdom do you see? What is it that you observe? The truth is that we are not in the kingdom of God. We are in the kingdom of this world. It has its own ruler and rulers. The Bible teaches us that Satan is the ruler of this world, prince of the power of the air. It's hard for people to believe that who don't believe in Satan, but he loves that. Because if you don't believe in him, then it's so much easier for him to control. It has its own king, its own ruler, its own leader, that's Satan, and it has its own army. Think about America. We have a huge army, right? Demons and the enemies of God and the corrupted people of God. That is its army. It has its own government, just like we have our own government, and China has its own government. Japan has its own government. The government of the kingdom of this world is called the patterns of this world in Romans chapter 12. It even has its own religion. You know what the religion is of the kingdom of this world? The religion of the kingdom of this world is anything other than the gospel. As long as it's not that, it's going to fit in well here. I think back, I met some people from Israel yesterday in Santa Cruz, a mom and a dad and a kid, and the kid was 17, and when they get back to Israel, he has to go into the military. It's mandatory over there. And I was thinking about what that must be like to live under that level of militarization, that level of necessity of having your kids fight. I mean, I can't imagine what it would be like to live in that place of oppression. I don't know if this is true or not. I looked it up. It seemed to be true. But recently I read that North Korea executed 30 teenagers for watching South Korean dramas. I mean, can you imagine living in that? I mean, we're very blessed here to have all of the freedoms that the Lord has given us, that all the freedoms that we have. And can you imagine being Israel in that time, back in the days in Jesus' time? There was no way out of the kingdom of the world except for this. There was a promise thousands of years ago that a king from another country, a perfect country, was coming, and that he would make a way out of the terrible country that we were living in. And before the king came, there would be a herald. Someone would come and announce that he's coming. So they're all looking for the herald. He would come in the spirit of Elijah. Matthew chapter 3, verse 1 says, "In those days John the Baptist came, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near.'" It's finally come near. It's finally coming. I can't imagine if we were, let's say, we were enslaved by a country and we were just oppressed. And you hear, hey, this other bigger, stronger country is coming to save us. It's going to save us. The herald is walking around saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." And then the herald sees and identifies that king when he shows up. John 1, the next day, John the Baptist saw Jesus coming towards him, and he said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of this world. The King has arrived. The King lives on earth. His own people reject him. Why? Because he wasn't the type of king that they wanted. They wanted someone to bring them the type of freedom that they thought that they needed. The king knew better. He was a threat. You don't crucify nice people. You crucify threats. And on his way to the cross, as he's meeting with Pilate, in John 18, it says, Pilate then went back inside the palace and he summoned Jesus and he asked him, are you the king of the Jews? That king from another country that's coming to bring salvation to this world. Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jewish leaders. But now my kingdom is from another place. You are a king then, Pilate said. Jesus answered, you say that I am a king. In fact, the very reason I was born and came to this into this world is to testify to the truth that he is King Jesus. What is the truth? The truth is when Jesus says in John 4, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That's it. Now, how do we do that? How do we come to the Father? How do we cross the border? I think about the people down south at the border and trying to cross the border legally, trying to come in. How does that happen? I think about people naturalizing from other places. How do you get in there? How do we get our green card? How do we naturalize? How does this enable us to experience the life to the fullest Jesus said that he came to give us in John 10:10. We enter the kingdom of God with childlike faith. Mark 10:14 is our section. It says, people were bringing little children to Jesus for him to place his hands on them. But the disciples rebuked them. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant. He said to them, let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly, I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. And he took the children in his arms and placed his hands on them and blessed them. So what is this childlike faith? Well, let's talk about what it's not. Can we do that? This is an important thing. Childlike faith is not childish faith. Childish faith is perpetually immature faith. I love Hebrews chapter 5 and the first part of chapter 6. The author says this to the people who are reading his letter. We have much to say about this, but it's hard to make it clear to you because you no longer try to understand. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. Some Christians never grow. They are perpetually immature. You ever met an adult who was still very childish, immature? That's what childish faith is like. They may have been coming to church for decades, but they're still immature in their faith. Some of the worst things that I've ever heard anybody say or Christians say has been said by people who've been going to church for decades. Just haven't grown yet. I remember one time at a church, an older lady, she was a senior, she'd been at the church for 40 plus years, went up to the senior pastor and said, I pay your salary. You better do more hymns. I remember thinking, how do you go to church for like 40 years and think that that's okay? I remember visiting an individual who was close to death, and he had been going to church for, you know, decades. And I said, when did you become a Christian? And he said, I was born a Christian. I remember thinking, how can he understand? You're born in sin, not into Christianity. When I explained the gospel to him, you know what he said? That's what he said. Going to church for so long. Some Christians never grow. They confuse church attendance with spiritual growth. It makes you really wonder, you know. Were they really saved in the first place? The Bible teaches us that you will know a tree by its fruits. If someone is not immature, they will act mature. Childish faith is perpetually immature. That isn't childlike faith. Number two, childish faith is arrogant and it's prideful and it's egotistical. It thinks it knows better than God and the scriptures and more mature Christians. Recently, we had an individual come to a Bible study who was brought by a member of our church, which is great. And this guy, I can tell the second he sat down that everything I said he was going to contradict. And he did. And he rolled his eyes, and he huffed, and he shifted in his chair, and tried to just like... And then at the end, he said, to me, he said, look, I understand that this is your Bible study, so I'm not going to come to your church because I don't want your people to think any less of you. Because I know the Bible so well. I haven't found any church that embraces me because they're all intimidated by my knowledge of the Bible. This is what this guy says. Every point he argued, he talked like he wanted to teach. Childish faith does that. It thinks it already knows everything. It thinks it understands not only what the Bible says, but what it means and how it applies to us today. You think about people who are on the fringes of our churches, who come sometimes and go sometimes, and you got to ask yourself, what are their thoughts about the text, about Scripture? And a lot of times, people's faith only lasts as long as their understanding permits it to. But that's just childish faith. Childlike faith is different from that. Now, here's the thing about childish faith. Because it's confident and sincere, it sounds really, really right. Just because someone says something confidently and in sincerity doesn't mean that it's right. Luke 11, Jesus says, woe to you experts in the law, because you've taken away the key of knowledge. You yourselves have not entered, and you have hindered those who were entering. Childish faith is arrogant faith. It thinks it knows better than God. I remember being in a church service and preaching, and one of the old saints of the church came up to me after, and I had preached on the way, the truth, and life. No one gets to the Father except through me. That's called the exclusivity of Christ, which is a very difficult doctrine for us, I think for a lot of people. And this old saint said, you don't really think that Jesus is the only way, do you? I said, well, I think it because Jesus taught it. And she said, well, I don't agree with Jesus. And I remember thinking, how can you? I'm so confused. I mean, you've been here for years. What happened? Childish faith is arrogant. Childish faith is also very gullible. Children tend to be naive and corruptible and controllable. So is childish faith. I remember I met a guy at Phil's Coffee, young Asian guy, and we started talking, and he overheard me talking and said, you're a pastor? I said, yeah. And so we started talking, and told me that he had been contacted by this church. It's a Korean church. It is called, Shincheonji, and it is a cult. They believe that they're Christian, but that the only person who can interpret the scriptures is their founding pastor. Only him. And so, if you don't agree with everything that he says, then you're not saved. And he was so excited about this rubbish. And when I started talking to him and speaking truth to him, he couldn't refute the things that I was saying, but he was so gullible. He's like, you should come talk to them. And I said, no, I'm talking to you. But their hooks had been put inside of him. Unfortunately, he was so sincere and passionate, but he was so gullible by the patterns of this world. He was misled. He was duped. You know, the truth is that on earth, we are not safe. You know what I think? I think that it's more difficult to be about God's business when you're comfortable as opposed to when you're persecuted. I think it's harder to fast when there's a McDonald's on every corner. For us today, this gullibility comes through our pursuit of comfort. The truth is that we're not safe because we're not in the kingdom of God yet. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul says, he's talking about the fact that he's confronting people in their sin, and he says, I'll keep on doing this, doing what I'm doing in order to cut the ground out from under those who want the opportunity to be considered equal with us in the things they boast about. For such people are false apostles, deceitful workers masquerading as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. Childish faith makes you a victim. It's gullible. It's arrogant. And it never grows. Who would want that? That's what childish faith. So what is this childlike faith that Jesus talks about as the thing that gets us into heaven? What is this childlike faith? Number one, childlike faith knows the truth about Jesus because God made it known to them. Listen to Matthew 21. Jesus said, but when the chief priests and the teachers of the law saw the wonderful things that Jesus did, and the children shouting in the temple courts, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were indignant. Do you hear what these children are saying? They asked him. Yes, Jesus replied. Have you never read from the lips of children and infants? Lord, you, Lord, have called forth your praise. See, childlike faith hears the truth about Jesus and the kingdom of God, and it believes it. It's almost as if God turns that light of spiritual illumination on so that you could see the truth. And that gives you this faith. Think about a three-year-old at a pool. Inside the pool is mom or dad saying, jump into my arms. A three-year-old is usually going to run and jump with reckless abandon. The older that kid gets, the harder it gets. Why? Because they start to think that childlike faith and trusting their parents and saying, I got you, honey. I'll catch you. You have nothing to worry about. That childlike faith vanishes. It's like Peter getting out of the boat and walking on water because Jesus simply said, come. Come to me, all of you who labor, and I will give you rest. Childlike faith knows the truth and exercises itself in trust. When sin tries to complicate it with doubt, it says, absolutely not. When culture starts to make really good arguments against the things that we believe, childlike faith says no. My son and I were talking about some, my son's 17, and, you know, as his intellect turns on, you know, he's having hard questions. And we were talking through some of these questions, and it got to that place where I was going to say, okay, it doesn't make sense right now. Does that mean it's not true? Is truth determined by your ability to make sense of it? He said, no, the truth is that I put my faith in Christ. Childlike faith knows the truth about Jesus. Someone who says that they have faith or are very spiritual, if they don't accept Jesus as the Messiah, they're not. At least that's what Jesus himself taught. Number two, childlike faith is humble. Matthew 18, at that time the disciples came to Jesus saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And calling to him a child, he put him in the midst of them and said, truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child, is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Here's the beauty of childlike faith. Childlike faith knows that there's a God and that I'm not him. Childlike faith looks to God and says, you're God and I am not. Childlike faith is humble. It sees the universe and then sees how small it is and looks to God and submits. It's so funny how if we didn't create heaven or hell, then who are we to determine how one gets there? You ever thought about that? A lot of people would say, well, I have my own opinions on what the afterlife looks like. But if you didn't create it, how can you determine what it's like? Don't you have to go to the creator of that to find that out? Now, let's say you say, I don't believe in the creator. Childlike faith says something, someone had to make all of this. It can't outsmart God. It won't outsmart God because it's humble. Saint Elizabeth Ann Seton said, the gate of heaven is very low. Only the humble can enter it. What else is childlike faith? Childlike faith is filled with worshipful awe and wonder. Childish faith is very impressed with itself. It's really, really like, it thinks it's pretty awesome. Childish faith thinks that it knows better. Childlike faith says, that's God, and he loves me through Christ, and now I'm going to worship. And it opens our eyes progressively more and more to the wonders of God. 1 Corinthians 2:9 says, what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, and what no human mind has conceived, the things God has prepared for those who love him. And it goes, amen. I think about this video that I saw of a little, maybe three-year-old in a shopping cart at Costco being pushed through the lights section of Christmas lights. And they're going, ooh, 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 ooh. It was the cutest thing in the world. That is what childlike faith does. It looks at creation and goes, whoa, it's like that old saying, no one goes to the Grand Canyon to be impressed by themselves. You go to the Grand Canyon to be impressed by something bigger than you. To sit back and go, wow, my favorite place is the beach. Just to look out at all that water and go, there are billions of creatures in my line of sight, and they're fine without me. I love that. I think there's a big, big lack of that in the church sometimes, where we just have awe for things that aren't that awesome. Tim Challey said, beauty was created by God for a purpose, to give us the experience of wonder. And wonder, in turn, is intended to lead us to the ultimate human expression and privilege, worship. Childish faith is unimpressed. It's bored. I remember when I did men's ministry years ago, I would talk to men, and they'd be like, yeah, I don't like worship. And I said, you're going to hate heaven, because worship's good. Childish faith goes, this isn't impressing me. Childlike faith says, I'm going to get up on this. I'm going to get into this. Childish faith is bored by the Bible. It's bored by obedience. But childlike faith goes, wow. Nothing in this world deserves your wow but God. It's sacred. Your awe, your worship, your wonder is sacred. It only belongs to God. Why on earth would we ever worship anything other than God? Because anything other than God is creature, not creator. It's kind of like worshiping table scraps and being really content sitting underneath the table of the king to just eat the table scraps. When the king's saying, I got a chair right here for you. Come eat with me. Join my table. And the last one is childlike faith comes from Jesus. Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them. For the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. And he took their children in his arms and he placed their hands on them and he blessed them. We could get so serious about our faith that we allow the awe and the childlike nature of it to be removed. That's what the disciples did. They had a lot of stuff going on around there. You know, people were coming. I mean, it was a madhouse. People needed to be healed. Pharisees needed to be convicted. The disciples are making sure that everything's going well. And here comes these little kids just want to play with them. Like, there's a time for play, but now is not it. They got so serious about their faith. Jesus says, no, no, no. One of the things that I love, and in my church, we have, I like when little kids come in the church service and make noises and do whatever. I like it. It reminds us to have childlike faith. I remember one day I was preaching, and one of the little kids came down and came up and stood right next to me and grabbed my hand. I just preached like that. Why wouldn't I? I love that. That is a beautiful thing. We can get so serious about it. So we need to run to Jesus again without thoughts of pride or sophistication. We need to be like Peter walking on the water. Notice Peter didn't say, look, scientifically, it is impossible. So I'm going to build a plank off of the boat so I can walk closer to you, Jesus. He got out of that boat again. It's like Lazarus coming out of the grave. Lazarus come out. He didn't have a choice. He came out. It's like the sick woman touching the hem of Jesus' garment. There's no way that can work. There's no scientific evidence for that. She touched his garment. It's like the disciples dropping their nets and following Jesus. It's like the one leper coming back to worship Jesus when nine others had been healed and refused to come back. childlike faith comes to Jesus again and again and again, and all it wants is the kingdom of heaven on earth. That's what it does. As we close, I want you to kind of think through your own journey of faith. Are you at a place right now where you are lost in awe and humility and wonder and Jesus because of childlike faith? Or are you impressed by other things? Are you manipulated by your flesh or the word or whatever it is? Or do you think you know better? Why on earth would we ever want anything other than childlike faith? If you have, like for me, I know that there's places in my life where I struggle with having childlike faith. And a lot of times it has to do with suffering. I don't understand it, therefore it must be wrong. Curse God because I'm suffering. How about for you? Where is it? Where do you lose the humility and the wonder and the awe? Leave those table scraps. John Piper said, we are far too easily blessed. We need to fight for something better. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Leave that stuff, my friends. One of my favorite illustrations in my mind of what it means to have childlike faith is seeing a child at a kitchen table when their parent had just given them a huge piece of chocolate cake for breakfast. That smile, that joy, that, start humming. That's worship. That's that feeling of joy, of wonder. What if that became the theme of your song? If people looked at you and they said, why are you smiling? It's like Buddy the Elf in the movie Elf. I don't know if you've seen it or not, but he's always smiling. He says, why are you smiling? I like smiling. I just like it. It's what I do. So I smile. What if people saw that? Even through the cancer diagnosis, even through the lost your job, even through the brokenness of relationships, you knew something was different, that there was a greater kingdom and a greater king that was coming. Jesus, John 10:10 said, I have come that they may have life and have it more abundantly. My prayer for us today is that when we leave here with a childlike faith, a faith of wonder and awe and humility, and most of all, that we would fall head over heels in love with Christ. Amen? Let me pray for us. Father, that is my desire. Lord, you said that we should pray, our Father that is in heaven, holy is your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In your kingdom is perfect joy, happiness, worship. Your kingdom come. We want that here. We embrace it. We say thank you and we love you. And all God's people said, amen.